Listen now with open ears as I read from the book that we love. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to these words, we come to this teaching, we sit under these clouds and under this rain, some of which falls into this room. And Lord, I recognize that we come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us are here this morning and we feel as though you've been speaking to us, as the song said, say to those who are weary. Some of us are very weary this morning of all sorts of things. Others of us come into this place and we are filled with joy and energy and are rejoicing because of the good things that are happening in our lives. But others of us come into this place and we are overcome with doubt, with grief, with sorrow. Some of us even are filled with bitterness at our circumstances. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, every single one of us in this place is truly the same. Every single one of us has an incredible need for you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. And Lord, we ask that you would do that this morning in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to worship again here at Ironworks Church. My name is Darren Pesnell. It's great to have you. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. We have, this is one of two sermons left, so it's our penultimate sermon. And I'm doing something a little bit out of character for me, and that's preaching from one verse. This is the first time ever at this church I've preached from one verse. Preached from one verse once before. In fact, it was the same verse, but that was for a different congregation at a special event. So I'm going to move a little bit away from the speaker here. So the concern of Hebrews, as we've been saying, is brought out in a couple verses I wanted to bring up this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1, the author says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. And so the concern of Hebrews is the concern of drifting. Right? If you've ever done any kind of water sports, you understand what drifting is like. You don't have to exert any effort. You're simply carried along by the current. Right? So my family and I enjoy sailing in the summertime. And sometimes we just, you know, there's no wind, we're just carried away by the current of the water, whether we want to go there or not. And what the author is bringing up to these folks is he's saying, you stand the danger of drifting, and the drifting is away from your God. He says it differently in chapter 3. He says it this way. That's the wrong text. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And this is another way of getting at what he's concerned here, which is to say that there's this church that had once experienced an incredibly vibrant walk with their God, and some of them were drifting, kind of going in the wrong direction. Others of them, he uses this language, he says, you've fallen away. You've taken a turn for the worst spiritually, and this letter is written to do everything in his power to correct this issue. And so what he's done is he's laid out all of these resources. We've tried to walk through them as we've gone through the letter of how is it that you keep from drifting? How do you deal with the forces that press in upon you and do everything in their power to attempt to get you to fall away from God and to cling to some other kind of pleasure for salvation, some other kind of medication to get you through life? And what he will do as he brings his letter to a close, there's only a couple more verses in this letter, is he will give one final resource that, if you were going to make it, can sometimes be essential in your life. And that resource is leaders. Now, as I was considering this, I was reminded of a conversation that I had with Josh years before we were planting this church, and we were just noticing how in our own lives, and in the lives of others that we found to really be exceptional people, there was a theme that kind of was present in all of these different folks. Doesn't, you know, regardless of what church tradition they grew up in, regardless of all sorts of things, there were folks that were exceptional. And you know what was a common theme that ran through their lives? They all were mentored, right? They all had someone that invested in them at an early point for years and years and years, for dozens of hours of time. And you could just see the fruit of that in their life as adults. In our church planting circles, our denomination and other denominations have really tried to, as much as possible, get church planting down to a science. And one of the things that they've said is they said, you know, you've got about a 50% pass or fail rate of church planting. However, if you're assessed, you know, it goes up. They said, but if you're coached, it goes up all the way to 95% if you're assessed and coached. So in other words, if you have someone to lead you in this process of church planting, your success rate is significantly higher. And so we find this evidence in our lives and in our stories that God has designed us to be led by others. But in saying this, I recognize that with respect to the church, that what I have said and what I'm about to say is, to a significant extent, swimming against the tide that is our culture. You see, in earlier times, it was the case that, for example, pastors who lead churches, pastors were at one point in time the most educated, oftentimes the most wealthy people in their day. If you think back to times where basically no one except clergy were literate, if you wanted to learn the news, find out, you know, how the latest war was going, where did you go? You went to church, right? To a certain extent, you know, the clergy knew Latin, from which the service was in much of the time, and there was very much kind of an eliteness to that office. I can remember when I was growing up, it's not the case anymore, and by the way, I don't know that I lament this, just so you're aware, but when I was growing up, I can remember, you know, sitting around with friends, and, you know, we'd be cussing up and doing all sorts of things, and a minister would walk in the room, and instantly, we'd become different people. And what I've noticed is it happens occasionally, but not that frequently anymore. You know, sometimes I was getting a haircut the other day, and my hairdresser asked what I did, and I said, oh, okay, I'll tell her. So I told her, and of course, you know, the conversation shifted dramatically. You know, how, as you might expect that it would, but it's not always the case. You know, there's not sort of a regard for particularly spiritual leaders today as there once was. And as I thought about it, I thought about this trend that has sort of gripped us from the early 2000s and continues on to this day. And if you think about where the church is today, it used to be that you were a member of a church, you identified with that church, you went to that church, you had a pastor or a pastors, and that's where you were. But today we live in a place where, you know, it's very common to kind of hop around from one church to another, or to say, I don't feel like going to church today, I'm just going to listen to some amazing preacher on the internet. You know, that's an option that we have today that was not available years ago. And in fact, one of the other interesting trends that I've noticed is that some of the most influential voices in Christianity today are promoting this very approach. So for example, wildly successful author Don Miller, who wrote the book Blue Like Jazz, confessed recently on his blog that he does not attend church very regularly. He's not a member of a church. He doesn't attend church. And he says, well, I don't find that I learn in that environment. I learn better in other environments, so I rarely go. I'm not really finding that that's helpful. And I only point this out to say that if you live in this world today, as you all do, what you'll find is that our culture, to a very significant extent, is saying, consume where you find quality, but maintain autonomy to the extent that you would never have this kind of relationship that is pointed out in this passage. Right? One of the things that I'd be curious to ask some of these folks is, this passage tells you to obey your leaders. Who are those people that you might obey them? And many times the answer is, I don't have them. They don't exist. I am my own leader. So my heart for you, friends, is not to be self-serving. I know it might seem that way, and that's not comfortable for me. But the passage does take us to this place. And my heart in presenting this to you this morning comes from the end of this sentence. Look at it with me. He says, let them do this. Let them give account to God. with joy and not groaning. But look at the last thing that he says there. For this would be of no advantage to you. You see, friends, and this is God's heart, and this is my heart in presenting this content to you this morning. God has designed you to be in relationship with leaders, and this is not just pastors, by the way, all sorts of leaders in your life, for your advantage. So I titled this message, Taking Advantage of Your Leaders. So the question I'm asking this morning is, how is it that you benefit from having leaders in your life? How is it that you benefit from having leaders in your life? I want to try to answer this from the passage as best I can. So let's get into it this morning. First of all, God has designed you to be in relationship with leaders in your life so that you would make it to God and that you would do so with great joy. First of all, he's designed leaders to be in your life that you would make it for God. Look at this language here that he says. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, pastors aren't mentioned in particular in this passage, but I would actually argue that they are. And children, are there any kids here that maybe can give the answer as to why? All right, so let's work this together. Pastor is another word for shepherd. What do shepherds do? Shepherds keep watch. The shepherds, when the night of Jesus was born, were what? They were keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? It's the fundamental task of a shepherd is to keep watch over those entrusted to his care. And this is what this passage says. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? Because they will stand before God and they will give an account. The passage brings up this prayer of our Lord Jesus as he's about to engage in his passion on the cross. He prays to God. He says, God, I have not lost any that you gave me, except Judas, except the son destined for destruction. I have not lost any that you've given me. Of course, Jesus tells the parable of the 100 sheep. One goes missing. And what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one who is missing. So God has given us people in our lives to lead us, to be instrumental in us making it to God. I find it interesting that a number of these writers who have advocated, the going to church is not really necessary or helpful, they once were pastors, now they don't go at all. One of them has a TV show as his main sort of business. And friends, what I would ask the question is, where are the pastors in their lives to help them when they've lost their way? You know, friends, I will tell you that my wife will attest that I have regular calls with people in my life who pastor me. You know, sometimes you have pastors who kind of live a very different life. There's a book called Dangerous Calling written to pastors, and it just rips us to shreds very comprehensively. And one of the things it says is pastoring is a very dangerous job because often you have to live like a complete hypocrite, right? You have to tell people the value of being pastored, but you're never pastored yourself. And I will tell you that one of the things I found great value in is I have a pastor in my life, Dr. Stan Gale, that I speak with almost every week. I confess my sin to him. I ask him to pray for me. I ask for his counsel. And this man has real, tangible pastoral authority in my life. He could remove me from this position if he wanted to. Why do I do that? Answer, because I need it. So that's what pastors do. Pastors are and other leaders are designed to help you make it to God. That's the first thing. The second thing we find is that they are given to help you do so with joy. I've shared this before. I wanted to share it again. Let's see if I have the right slide here. So this is my mission statement as a minister. It says, not that we lord it over your faith. So this passage speaks of kind of authority and submission. And he says, pastors are not allowed to lord that over people's faith, but instead, what do? Answer, we work with you. Why? For your joy. Friends, my mission, the mission I believe of everyone who is given authority and influence in people's life is singular. What is it? It's your joy. I think that one of the most helpful pictures of this comes from Psalm 23. Remember Psalm 23? This is, by the way, You know, if you're ever in the process of shepherding people, this is a great place to go because it talks about how God shepherds us. Let's think about it together. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next thing he says? I shall not want. The shepherd exists to remove wants. What does it say next? What does it say next about the shepherd? He makes me lie down. Friends, this is a really critical task and one of the reasons why we need leaders in our lives. Sometimes we have to be made or forced to lie down, right? By ourselves, we will run and run and run and run and run. And sometimes we need someone in our lives who will say, you know what? You need to take a break. You are running in such a way that you will collapse, that you will not make it, that you will not make it through this valley, by the way, that I know is up the road. And so sometimes leaders and other folks have to do this. And friends, I point this out because it's easy for us as modern people with all of the resources in the world to sit under this teaching and to say, yeah, don't really need that. I think I got it okay on my own. It's so easy to think, say, you know what, I can go. In fact, there was a manifesto published, ironically, by a pastor who was saying, you know, you don't really need pastors if you have the internet. You don't really need them. And friends, that perspective is challenged by the notion of do you really know when you need a break, for example? Do you really know when things are coming in so intense? Do you really have such a great perspective on your life that outside counsel and resource is not helpful? I certainly don't have that. I certainly don't. So that's what God does, is he gives us people in our lives. And by the way, if you're a parent, for example, you're a leader. All right, let's not limit this to pastors. If you're a husband, you're a leader. If you're in management at your vocation, you're a leader. If you're in government office, you're a leader. If you have sort of attained the most influence among your circle of friends, you're a leader. And friends, this is how God says that leaders are to use that influence. They are to do so for the joy of those that they lead. They are to do so that those folks would make it to God, would make it to him thriving. So that's the reason God gives us leaders. Let's ask this question. How do you benefit from that? So if God has given us leaders for our joy, for our making it to God, how is it that we benefit the most? Let's look in the passage. He says in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. And this, of course, seems very self-serving. There was a movement back in the 80s called the shepherding movement, oddly enough. Anyone familiar with that, by the way? A couple of you folks? And this movement had some variety to it, but in its kind of worse, more extremes, basically happened where these church leaders started assuming the role of dictating to those under them, this is how I want you to live your life, this is who I want you to marry, this is what job I want you to have. And they were doing all these things, and they were justifying it using verses like the one printed here in our bulletin. But friends, what I think is helpful to point out, it's not evident right away in the English, is this word obey. Right, this word obey is the Greek word pithestha, and it actually means allow yourself to be persuaded. And think about the difference between blind obedience and having an inclination to be persuaded. You see, friends, unlike the shepherding movement, and certainly from my perspective, what this verse, I think, appreciates is that leaders have and will fail you. Okay, so I've been led by people in the past who have failed me, sometimes painfully. I have led people and I have failed them sometimes painfully, sometimes repeatedly. And so God does not set up leaders to be obeyed without question. Instead, what he says is, I want you to maintain an attitude that is interested in being persuaded. Do you see the difference? Allow yourselves to be persuaded by those who lead you, for they will give an account to God. But he goes on to say something that I find very puzzling. I wonder if you do as well. Look with me in the passage. He says, let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I wonder if any of you can explain to me, how is it that the emotional stability of your leaders affects your advantage in life? Right? Some of you have leaders in your life, you know, in your workplace, for example, and they are not joyful hardly at all. How is it that the joy of a leader impacts your growth as a person. Can anyone explain that to me? Right. What is going on here in this passage? You know, my wife will tell you I am a complicated person emotionally. So I hope that bodes okay for you all. Well, friends, I think that the answer is seen in the scriptures. Oops, I'm gonna go past that. Look with me at 3 John 1:24. This is what John says as he's writing to this church. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." You see, friends, when you're leading people, it's wonderful when things work well, right? It's wonderful when your needs are taken care of. So in our church, for example, when we call a pastor, we say, you know, here's your salary, that the worldly cares of this life, you know, may not press in upon you. That's how we word it. And that's a tremendous blessing. You know, I have been blessed by some of you who have brought meals to our home when we've been in need, who have sent notes of encouragement. I am deeply grateful for that, and that contributes to my joy. But I will let you in on a secret, and it's true of all leaders who lead people spiritually. There is one thing that rises to the top more than any other thing when it comes to a leader's joy. You know what it is? It's when the people that he or she leads walk with God. Nothing can compare to the joy of seeing people that you lead walk with God, submit to God, worship him at new levels with new depths, find him to be more satisfying than they found him before. You really want to see my joy, you know, rise to the surface? That's how you do it, friends. And friends, it starts to make sense. Why is it that God has given us this sort of system? Why has he given us this system of some lead, others follow, and sometimes there's all sorts of, you know, combinations in the midst here. I mean, some of you are ministry leaders, and you are led, and you lead others as well. And what this passage would cause us to question is, how do we view those people that God places in our lives? Do we view them as part of our eternal security to a certain extent? People tasked with keeping watch over our souls. Peoples whose mission is to seek our joy, to seek us thriving. Which, by the way, is why pastors in particular are called to devote themselves to prayer, if you ever wonder. Why is it that pastors pray? Answer, because you cannot manufacture joy. You cannot manufacture a desire to walk in the truth. And so I wanted to ask you this morning, some of you, I wonder, do you have leaders in your lives? Do you have relationships with folks? And it doesn't need to simply be pastors. But do you have this kind of relationships? Do you believe it's necessary? Or have you sort of been convinced by the day and the culture that we live in that it's optional because of the resources that we have, because of the incredible preaching, for example, that you can get on your smartphone? Is it necessary to have someone who will go to bed at night and will just say, I'm praying for you because I'm concerned about you? I do that, by the way, time to time. Some of you I pray for. You know, you're starting to get used to Teresa, by the way, who starts emailing folks when you're out, you know. She, by the way, she intuited this theology. I did not ask her to do this, but I love it that she does it. And she'll, you know, some of you, you've gotten these emails like, hey, missed you. What is she doing? Well, she's intuiting what leaders do, which is to say, I'm concerned. I just want to make sure you're okay. I want to make sure you're thriving. I want to make sure you're doing well. And I want to know if we need to be praying for you, we want to do that. That's what you won't get simply by the internet, friends. You know, you will not find some, Pastor Mark Driscoll, for example, who I appreciate, he will not pray for you by name, probably. But if you're in Paul's home meeting, he will. If you're in the youth group that Rob leads, you will receive prayer. If you were on the hospitality team and you work with Christine, she will bear your burdens. She will pray for you. She will take them to the Lord. If you serve on the music team, Rebecca will care for you personally. That is what God has designed, friends. So the question I leave some of you with is, do you have leaders in your lives? Or are you living autonomously, believing that they're not necessary? Now, others of you have said, you know what, I've joined this church or I've joined another church and, you know, I'm there. What about for me? Well, one question that you might ask yourself is, as we look forward to the next year, 2 years of this church, could God be calling you to take on a burden of leadership? Could God be raising you up to give account for the souls of other people, to work and pray and serve for their joy at the sacrifice that requires? One of the things that we've announced we'll be doing in the fall is they'll be receiving nominations for officers. That's elders and deacons. And some of you might be surprised that you get nominated, for example. Could you be praying about that, asking God, saying, God, are you raising me up to lead in this kind of sacrificial way? Others of you, you might be asking, God, who is already sort of intuiting this, like Teresa? And who might I nominate for such offices? Well, as we turn our attention to this table, I wanted to do so pointing you back to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The sentence here that our text concludes with says, let your leaders do this, that is, give an account, with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I wonder how many of you have ever led people and you've groaned. It's okay. Amen, Rebecca. You've groaned. So Rebecca can say that because I serve on the music team. So been the source of some groans now and again. And thankful to fill that role in your life. Anyhow, can pick on her because she's off today. But some of you have led people and you groan. Why, you know, what causes groaning when you're in this role of leadership? Answer, it's when things are not happening towards the joy of those you lead. And what it brings us back to, though, friends, is it brings us back to our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? What was his story as he led you? As he sits there hearing the news of Lazarus, hearing about the death of his friend, as he is watching the tears stream down on his friends' faces, as he joins them in weeping, it says that he groans in his spirit. And of course we know that when he would be up on the cross, about to give up his spirit, that he groaned intensely. And friends, as we come to this table, what this table will point out to us once again is that our Lord Jesus was very willing to groan for your joy. He was very willing to take upon all that would be necessary, all the brokenness, all the filth, all of your sins, all of your sorrows. And we see that in his groaning. But he says, I do this because of the joy set before me. Hebrews tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross while despising the shame. And as we taste of this bread, as we drink of this cup, what we're reminded is that there is no limit to the road that our great leader would follow, would take to bring you to himself. So wherever you are on your journey, whether you are questioning whether you need leaders in your life, whether you are thinking about leading people, whether you are and are having a tough time with it, my singular desire this morning, my prayer for you, is that as you come to this table, that you would taste and take in the groans of a Savior who has spared no expense for your joy. One day your joy will be made full. One day your sins will be separated from you as far as the east is from the west. One day you will be in that city where there is no more suffering, no more sickness, no more sin, no more death, no more brokenness, no more relationships that are totally out of control, no more economic pressures that press in upon you, no more families that are just separated. One day, all of those things will be gone, and you will be left with only the fullness of joy. And he says, and I did that willingly for you. Can you receive that this morning? I pray that you will. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to you and we praise you this morning. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would receive the reward of your groaning. I pray, God, that you would find in us that we would apprehend your love for us, that we would make it to your joy, that we would do so in a way that we thrive. I pray, Lord, that you would bless all of those here at this church who lead people. Lord, I pray that you would equip them to lead as you have led us. I pray for those whom you are raising up to be the next generation of leaders. I pray that they would have a passion to see the joy of others increase and to be led well. And Lord, I pray for all of those who are just simply weary and weak this morning, that they would find renewed strength at this table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.